Okay, good evening to everyone and welcome back to our Bible study. We will continue to look into the book of Romans. In the last class, we looked into Romans chapter 6 and from verses 1 to 14, where we have seen our identification with Christ, our union with Christ. And because of our identification with Christ, we are freed, or we have freedom from sin. And just to recapitulate what we have learned in the last class, from verses 1 to 7 speaks about our identification with Christ. And we have seen some steps. And we have seen because who we are in Christ, verse 2 says that we are dead to sin. Now, death to sin doesn't mean that we are insensitive or unresponsive to sin. It doesn't mean that we will never sin. So what it means is sin cannot enforce its dictates upon us. Sin cannot exercise its power upon us. That's what it means. That is the first thing that we have seen. And the second thing we have seen in verse 3 is we are immersed or placed in Christ. So that speaks about our identity with Christ. We are baptized into his death, burial and resurrection. And the third thing that we have seen is we share in Christ's resurrection. That is verses 4 and 5. When Christ rose, we also rose in the newness of life. The resurrected life in a believer begins at the time of conversion and it ends when we are resurrected, isn't it? When bodily resurrection takes place. And the fourth thing that we have seen is our old self is crucified with Christ, verses 6 and 7. We have seen what that old man or old self is. It is our personality, our entire personality, or who we were before we were saved, who we were in Adam, you know, that is what we see. And it is only when we are crucified with Christ that it says, so that the sin, the body of sin might be done away. Now we have seen what that body of sin is. It is our old nature, you know. In order to get rid of that old nature, it means we have, our old man has to be crucified. And then the word done away with, you know, doesn't mean to eliminate or eradicate. It means it has been defeated, disabled and made inoperative. And fifthly, we have seen the believer lives with Christ, isn't it? We have seen the implication of Christ's death. Our old self was crucified. And the implication of Christ's resurrection. We now live with Christ. And the sixth thing that we have seen was we must count ourselves as dead to sin, alive to God. We should reckon ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. It is only when we do that we prevent ourselves from committing sin. And seventhly, we have seen we must yield ourselves to God. It is not just the knowledge of who we are in Christ, but we should also yield ourselves to God. So we are no more slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. That's what we see. And the last point that I could not speak because of want of time, and that we see in verse 14, it says, that is, sin shall not be our master, or sin shall not reign over us. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, what does it mean we are not under the law? When we are under the law always asks us to obey, but it does not give us power to obey the law. In other words, the law says, do this and do that. But man cannot fulfill the law. And in the process, he breaks the law. And when he breaks the law, it is the transgression of the law. And transgression of the law is sin. So man is always condemned when he is under the law. But we are under the reign of grace now. Now we have a new power to resist and overcome the sin. That's why Paul says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So grace is more powerful. It has gives us a new power to resist and overcome the sin. You know, that's what it means. And all this has happened because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. You know, so we are under grace, and that it speaks about God's mercy. And because of God's mercy, God forgives us. And we have a new power for overcoming sin and live righteously before God. That's what grace does. If you see in Romans chapter 5, the last time we meditated in this chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is through grace that we can live a righteous life, a life that is pleasing to God. Kindly turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. See, it says here, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. This is what the grace of God teaches us, that we should live a godly life, a righteous life, a life that is pleasing to the Lord. So that is the eighth step that we have seen, that we shall not, that sin shall not reign over us, or sin shall not be our master. Okay, so that is the first part of Romans chapter 6. So whenever we think about Romans chapter 6 and first part, you need to understand our identification with Christ, that we are freed from sin, who we are in Christ, because of our union, because of our identification with Christ. Now from verses 15 to 23, Paul illustrates our conversion, isn't it? In the first half of Romans chapter 6, Paul speaks about what has happened to us. That is, we were united with Christ. And in verses 15 to 23, Paul speaks about what we did. That is, we yielded ourselves to Christ and to become obedient to Him. That is what he speaks. Now, in order to prove or make his point, Paul uses a powerful metaphor or analogy, and he uses slavery. And he uses the metaphor of slavery. Now, if you see in verse 15, Paul again begins with the same statements of verse 1 in chapter 6. He says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now in verse 15 again, he says that same similar statement. What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Now these two verses are similar, but they are not identical. In the first verse, he says that because where sin abounds, grace superabounds. So because where grace abounds, why not we? Shall we continue in sin? And here he says, now we are not under law. So what is wrong? What difference does it make? A small sin in my life. And Paul vehemently condemns. And he says, no, no way. May it never happen in our life. Paul knew some of his critics can take advantage of these verses and say that, you know, what is wrong in sinning because the grace of God is abundant. Anyway, if we sin, God is going to forgive us. So what's wrong in sinning? Grace not only delivers us from sin, grace is not a license to sin, but it is a liberty from sin. It is a freedom from sin. And Paul says, you cannot, certainly not, no way, may it never happen. So in order to prove his point, Paul uses a very powerful metaphor or analogy of slavery. Now in the first century, slavery was very common. It is said that at least 1/3 of people were slaves. The church at Rome, half of them were either slaves or had been a slave. Now it really surprises us when we see verse 16 where Paul says that our conversion is an act of self-surrender, and that self-surrender leads to slavery. Now we never heard about a slave surrendering himself to someone to become a slave, isn't it? Because we think a slave is someone who is captured in a war and taken as a slave, or who is bought in a slave market. But we never think of a slave who self-surrenders himself. But there were also people who were living in poverty and who did not have food to eat. So in order for the sake of survival, for the sake of food and housing, sometimes people surrendered themselves to others to work as slaves. So that is the picture. It is a voluntary surrendering. That is the picture that Paul gives in verse 16. He says, our conversion is an act of self-surrender, or surrendering yourself leads to slavery. Now it is a fact that we are all enslaved by something or someone or to some cause in this world. Am I right? If I am working for my company, I am a slave to that company. If I am working for 8 hours, in that 8 hours, I have to obey. Now, of course, now the rules must have changed. Now we are living in a world where we should be available 24 hours. If my boss calls me in the middle of the night, I can't say, no, I'm sleeping, you can't disturb me. Yes, that is the principle. That is the protocol we have now. So we are enslaved to our jobs. You know, we show our allegiance to our jobs. Sometimes people are enslaved to possessions. They always think, how I can make more money, how I can become rich. There are people who are enslaved to habits. Sometimes habits govern and rule their lives. So what Paul is telling here is, if you surrender yourself to something or to someone, that something or someone will become your master, and you will become a slave to that something or someone. See verse 16, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, isn't it? And he says, if you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, the outcome of being a slave to sin is death. And then he says, but you have become a slave to obedience, the outcome is righteousness, which leads to righteousness. So that's why Paul says, your conversion is an act of self-surrender, which leads to slavery. Now John chapter 8 and verse 34 says, if anyone sins, he is a slave to sin, isn't it? And then we also see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. The outcome of the slavery to sin is death. So conversion is an act of self-surrender which leads to slavery, and that leads to absolute obedience. As Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says, we cannot be slaves of two masters. So here you can be either slave to sin or slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So that is the first thing. That is, our conversion is an act of self-surrender which leads to slavery. That is the first thing. And the second thing we see is our conversion involves exchange of slavery. Our conversion involves exchange of slavery. See verse 14, Paul says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now see, what Paul is telling here is, our conversion is an exchange of slavery, that is from one slavery to another slavery. And this exchange is so great in our lives, Paul bursts out in doxology or in thanksgiving and in praise, isn't it? This change in our lives was so great. This exchange of slavery was so great. Paul cries out with thanksgiving and gratitude. That's why he says, "But God be thanked." No, he was thanking the Lord. And he sums up that experience in four stages. If you see in verse 7, he says, first, what they used to be. What they were used to be? They were slaves to sin, isn't it? Paul does not mince his words. He says there are only two slaveries, slaves to sin or slaves to God. But our conversion is a transfer from one slavery to another. So, what they used to be, they were slaves to sin. And the second thing that Paul talks about is what they did. What did they did? They wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching. Now, it's very important to know what that form of teaching was. See, here in verse 17 it says, that you obeyed from heart that form of teaching or doctrine. Now, obedience, gospel always requires obedience, isn't it? Obedience to our faith, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Obedience to faith. Gospel always demands a response. When gospel is preached, we respond to that by faith and we get saved, isn't it? So, we don't have any problem with that as far as the obedience is concerned. But it says obedience to that form of teaching or doctrine. Now, what is that form or teaching of doctrine? It could mean a sound doctrine, a sound teaching. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. See what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." Mark that word. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Those sound words is sound doctrine or healthy doctrine, isn't it? When Paul writes 1 Timothy to addressing Timothy, he talks about, he says, verse 3, "And I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." The church at Ephesus was confronted with a false teaching, with a wrong teaching. And Paul gave a very specific command and a charge to Timothy. "Timothy, as a pastor, your job is to confront these people who are teaching wrong doctrines in the church." And what are those wrong doctrines? They were meant for, it was mixed with fables, myths, stories. And these doctrines were not healthy. They were unhealthy. In fact, they promoted disputes, misunderstandings, divisions in the church. And that's what Paul is talking about here. They obeyed that sound pattern of doctrine. It is not just believing in Christ or trusting in Christ, but also believing the truth of the Word of God, acknowledging the truth of the Word of God, and also obeying the Word of God. That's what it means. They obeyed that form of doctrine. Kindly read some verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, please. Kindly someone read, if you quickly turn. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3.
"Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth.
Which believe and know the truth, isn't it? They know the truth, but they were not following the truth. And also someone read John chapter 8 and verse 32. John chapter 8 and verse 32.
And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth. And again, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4.
He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth.
Come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay. Now if you see Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, but those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. See, again it says, who do not obey the truth. And also someone read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Chapter 1.
Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart.
Yeah. Thank you, Madeline. So now you have purified yourself by obeying the truth. Have you seen that? Now these believers at Rome, Paul is telling that they have obeyed that form of doctrine or that teaching. But there is a very interesting statement in this verse. See, if you see in verse 17, it says, that form of doctrine to which you were entrusted or delivered. It doesn't say that gospel or that doctrine was entrusted to them, but they were entrusted to the gospel. Now, what does that mean? Now, the word form there, I don't know what is in your translation, but in my New King James Version, it says that form of doctrine. That form means it is a mold. Now what we, do you know when we use a mold? It is to pour a molten metal into the mold. And when a molten metal is poured into the mold, that metal takes the shape of that mold. Now here, the believer is the molten metal. The scripture is the mold. Now, what it really means is when a person is saved, God casts our inward nature to that mold. Did you get it? So the scriptures not only saves us from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, but the scripture also shapes our character. The scripture also shapes our character. That's what it means. Now, these believers' life were shaped by, their character was shaped by the gospel, by the word of God. How many times Paul says, whether it is in the book of Philippians or Ephesians or Titus, he says, be adorned with the gospel of Christ. Walk according to the gospel, isn't it? Oh, that gospel should become life in us, isn't it? We should put what we have learned, our knowledge, into practice. Theology should become our life. So that's what Paul is talking about. Our conversion involved exchange of slavery. So, and he sums up those four things, and he says that firstly, what they were slaves to sin, and secondly, they obeyed from the heart, and fourthly, in verse 18, he says, they have been set free from sin. We were in bondage. We were slaves to sin. But because of what Christ has done for us, we have been delivered from and set free from sin. We have been transferred from darkness into the kingdom of His Son. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So that's what He has done. We have been set free from sin. And fourthly, He talks about what they had become. That is, they became slaves to righteousness. They become slaves to righteousness. To live a righteous life before God. So these are the four things that Paul talks about in verses 17 and 18. We were slaves to sin, and then they obeyed the from heart, that form of doctrine, and they have been set free from sin in verse 18, and they have become slaves of righteousness. So our conversion involved exchange of slavery. And thirdly, in verse 19 it says, our conversion leads to obedient slavery. Our conversion leads to obedient slavery. See, in verse 8:19 he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for sanctification or holiness. Now Paul, using the illustration or a metaphor of slavery, was very objectionable. In spite of all the negative connotations, Paul still uses that imagery of slavery in order to prove his point. Now the people in Rome very much understood what was Paul was talking about. As I said, slavery was rampant there. And people knew it was a norm. It was accepted in the society. And people knew what slavery was. So the audience of Paul understood what Paul was speaking about. Yet Paul had to use that imagery or analogy of slavery in order to prove his point. Why? Because they were weak in understanding. He had to use human terms or the daily terminology for making them to understand. That's what he says. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. You are weak in your understanding. That weakness of flesh is our human condition apart from God. We are weak in flesh, isn't it? We are strong in the spirit. We are weak in flesh. And Paul knew the vulnerability that they can go back to sin. They can be tempted. And that's why Paul is warning them. And he's telling, what is he telling? He's telling them to be committed and be obedient to that slavery. That is, we have become slaves to God. And when we have become slaves to God, the hallmark of slavery is absolute obedience. Isn't it? When a person becomes a slave, his identity is his master. Isn't it? A slave doesn't have his identity. A slave doesn't have his own will. The master's will becomes his will. Isn't it? So the hallmark of slavery is absolute obedience. It is a radical obedience. And so what Paul is telling is, now you have become slaves of God, slaves to obedience, to righteousness. And that's why be committed to that obedience. Our conversion leads to obedient slavery. And then he goes on to say, and he compares and contrasts the two slaveries. And he says in verse 19, the slaves, as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Now when we are slave to sin, what happens is it leads to lawlessness. And that lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. When a person commits a sin, the first time he may be hesitant. But the next time, it becomes easy for him to commit that sin. And the third time, fourth time, fifth time, it just becomes normal for him. And that's what Paul is telling. One sin leads to another sin. Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. Now, Paul knew the situation, the days in which, when he wrote this letter to the believers at Rome, sin was rampant. wickedness was abounding. The lusts of the people have become the laws of people. They were governed by their lusts. There was sexual immorality rampant in Rome. And it is to such, in such situation, he is writing to the church at Rome. And he is warning them. And he is telling them to be committed to their obedience to their new slavery. Obedience to God. So he says, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now we have discussed last time, these members or your members, that is, it could be our hands, our feet, our eyes, every faculty of our body. We should yield as members, as slaves to righteousness. Because the outcome is holiness or sanctification, isn't it? Justification should lead to sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? Sanctification is a road to holiness. To put it simply, it means it is a process of becoming more like Christ. Isn't it? When we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, every day that Spirit of God transforms us to become more like Christ. Isn't it? That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't it? The desire, the purpose of the Lord is that you and I should be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the process of sanctification. Sanctification doesn't mean that we are made perfect. We still tend to sin in our lives. But it is the process of every day becoming more like Christ. So he compares and contrasts these two slaveries and he says, one slavery, that is slavery to sin, will bring moral deterioration. But a slavery to righteousness will bring moral transformation. That's what he talks about. It's very important that we emphasize about what sanctification is. It is becoming more like Christ. I was reading a clipping from a book called The Cost of Leadership, Cost of Discipleship, written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he says that he says that nowadays in many churches, preachers or the pastors, they are teaching about cheap grace, you know. They do not preach about the grace that is in the Bible. They are talking about cheap grace. And he says what that cheap grace is, we bestow on ourselves. And it is preaching of forgiveness without repentance. It is baptism without church discipline. It is communion without confession. It is absolution without personal confession. It is a grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. The grace that Paul talks about or the Bible talks about is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Christ. It is costly because it costs man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. How true it is, isn't it? Today, people want a convenient gospel. A gospel that makes them comfortable. They do not want a gospel that makes them feel uneasy. That pricks their heart. And that's what's happening in the world today. And Paul is very particular about mentioning that when we are slaves to obedience, which should lead to righteousness, and the outcome is sanctification. That is becoming more like Christ. It is a road to holiness. That is the third thing that we have seen. What was the first thing? Our conversion is an act of self-surrender which leads to slavery. And the second one is our conversion involves exchange of slavery. And the third one was our conversion leads to obedience. And fourthly, we cannot be slaves of two masters. If you see in verse 20, it says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." And verse 22 says, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end of everlasting life." Now what Paul is telling is, our conversion is freedom from one slavery, and also slavery, and this freedom is also a slavery. In other words, he says, each slavery is also a kind of freedom, and each freedom is also a kind of slavery. Of course, one is authentic, another is spurious, or it is fake or false, isn't it? Now, when you are slaves to sin, he says you are free from righteousness, isn't it? That's what he says in verse 20. When you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. That means that man did not have the opportunity to live a righteous life. Righteousness did not have any claim on him. God cannot declare that person as righteous when he is a slave to sin. It is only when he trusts and puts his faith in Jesus Christ that God counts that faith as righteousness. God honors that person, what he believes, and counts his faith as righteousness. But when they were slaves to sin, when you were slave to sin, you did not have that opportunity to live a righteous life. Righteousness did not have any claim on you. You were free from righteousness. But when you became slaves to righteousness, you were freed from sin. Isn't it? So our conversation is freedom from one slavery and also a slavery to some other master. Isn't it? So each slavery is also a kind of freedom, and each freedom is a kind of slavery. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So when we are walking in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And verse 24 says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." And also 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Once we are freed from the slavery of sin, we will live for God. We will live or we'll surrender to the will of God. So we cannot be slaves of two masters. Either you can be slaves to sin or you can be slave to the God, or obedience which leads to righteousness. And fifthly, and finally, in verse 21 to verse 23, he speaks about the glorious benefits of obedient slavery. He talks about the benefits of obedient slavery. Now, the choice is left to us. We can choose which master we want to serve. So we need to choose the master who gives the best reward, because our past slavery brought shame and death. That's what he says here, isn't it? What fruit, verse 21, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Isn't it? But our enslavement to God, we had freedom from sin, but sanctification and eternal life was the outcome, was the result. So the choice is left to us. You want to choose to become slaves to sin, and the outcome of it is shame and death, or you want to be enslaved to God, and the outcome is sanctification and eternal life. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Isn't it? Our slavery to righteousness leads to becoming more like Christ. We will be sanctified. And the ultimate reward is everlasting life. That's what he says in verse 22. Now, if you see from verse 16 till verse 22, Paul compares and contrasts these two slaveries, that is sin and God. Either you are slaves to sin or you are slaves to God. But he mentions in verse 23 a third contrast. And what is that third contrast? It is sin pays wages. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin pays its wages. That is, you get what you deserve. But God, but everlasting life is a gift from God. It is, you get what you do not deserve. Now, Paul doesn't say here, the wages of sin is death, and the wages of God is eternal life.
Hmm.
Because we cannot earn eternal life by our works.
Hmm.
By good resolutions. Isn't it? It is a gift from God. And gift cannot be earned by our good works. Gifts have to be received. They have to be given freely because of the graciousness and the love of the giver. The wages of sin is death. When I work for 1 month, my company credits salary into my account, isn't it? I earned it. And I can claim it as a right. But gift, you cannot claim it as a right. Maybe once when I was working in New Zealand for Auckland University of Technology, you know, because we were involved in a project, my boss came and he said, you know, we appreciate your work, and he gave me a cover. And in that one, there was a gift card of about $200 or $300, you know, to buy. It was a gift, isn't it? I have to just receive it, that's it. It has nothing to do with my work or whatever it may be. I did not work for it. In the same way, God's gift has been given freely to us, and that is everlasting life. And the ground on which, or the basis on which it is given, is because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The penalty that should have come upon us came upon him. He took that punishment. He died that cruel death on the cross. And he fulfilled every demand of the law. And he procured that life for me. And that life has been given freely to me, isn't it? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the only condition is, it can be obtained by faith through Jesus Christ. That's what it says. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus alone. You cannot get this eternal life by doing anything in this world. You cannot buy this. There are many rich people in the world who are ready to buy if it is being sold in the market. But it has been freely given to us because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. These are the glorious benefits that we have inherited because of our conversion. Because we have become slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness, and the outcome is everlasting life. And this is the message that Paul has been conveying to the church at Rome. Isn't it? Now, if you see in verse 1, Paul says, shall we sin because grace abounds much more? And even in verse 15, again he says, shall we sin? Isn't it? These are the words that the devil, the bitter enemy of the gospel, will always whisper in our ears. And what was the answer for that? Paul says, certainly not. And when devil whispers these words in our life and says, shall we sin? And what should be our answer? Certainly not. That should be our answer. It is only when we know who we are in Christ, what Christ has procured for us on the cross of Calvary. Because of His finished work, we are united with Christ. We are identified with Him in His death, burial and resurrection. And every moment, every day, we need to count ourselves, reckon ourselves as dead to sin and alive to Christ, and yield ourselves completely to the Lord. And then you can live a victorious life in your life. God has placed us, everyone, in some position, in some place, to be good ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Isn't it? God has saved us to serve Him. Are we serving Him obediently? Or are we missing the opportunities the Lord is giving us to share our testimony with others, or the gospel with others? Isn't it? I was reading a story about a man who drove into a very strange city, and he went into a hotel for a room. And the clerk on the desk, she said, there is no vacancy. This man was very much disappointed, and he was leaving the lobby. And an elderly gentleman, he came and said, I'm ready to offer my room to you, share my room with you. Oh, this man was very happy, and he said, thank you so much for your kindness and your hospitality. So the both were sharing the room, and in the night, before he slept, this man who offered the room, he prayed, and he also prayed for this stranger that the Lord may bestow a blessing upon him, and he slept that night. Early morning when he got up, he said to this man, the salesman, and he said, see, I have the habit of reading the Bible and praying before I begin my day. Would you like to join with me? The Spirit of the Lord was always already working in this salesman's heart. And you know, when that his quiet time was finished, this man was saved. And when they were parting, they exchanged their business cards. And the salesman was surprised to find that this man who offered him that shared his hotel room was none other than William Jennings Bryan. He was the Secretary of State. And he was a big shot in the government. But he was still the ambassador of that heavenly King. Even in that position, he was still faithful and serving the Lord. God gives us many opportunities, and we should never allow that opportunities to pass by. And we should always be a witness to the Lord, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So may the Lord help us that to live a victorious life, always knowing who we are in Christ, that we are dead to sin, we are alive to Christ, and we are slaves, we are free from slaves to sin, and now we are enslaved to God. So may the Lord bless this world.